Chapter number 2 in your Bibles this morning, Ephesians chapter number 2, as we've been making our way these many weeks through this wonderful book of the Bible, life-changing book, as God helps us to see the riches that we have in the Lord, in the Savior. And in chapter 1, we were in God's treasure chest. I mean, we were pulling out blessing after blessing after blessing. And we were working our way through that. When you come to chapter 2, it's God's trophy case. Where God displays those that He's worked so mightily in their life. Hey, listen, I'm glad that every Christian is in God's trophy case. Isn't that a blessing? And I remember when I was a little boy, I'd play ball, and every once in a while I might get a trophy. And when I did, I'd get a few of them. I'd set them out in my room and I'd look at them. Do you know that throughout all eternity, heaven is God's trophy case, and He's going to be looking at where He brought that one from, and where He brought this one from, and where He brought the other one from, and where He has brought us to. Don't we have a great God today? It's a wonderful God. Now, here's what I've noticed. I'm going to change gears on you just a little bit because it's going to fit into our passage. I've always noticed that whenever anybody has a product, you're thinking about a trophy, but I'm going to change our mindset, our direction just a moment. You think about maybe a vitamin or maybe this product out here that's supposed to help your life and make your life better, make you look younger, make you look smaller, all these kind of things. And they advertise it with a before and an after. Everybody know what I'm talking about? This is before our product. This is after our product, okay? And you go through all through those things. I can promise you that when I was sick, I got all kinds of products given to me and sent to me that was supposed to help me be better. Well, listen, I don't look any younger, and I can promise you I'm not any smaller. Not ever before and after is what it says it ought to be. You ever notice that? But I can tell you a before and after that is real. One that is guaranteed. You see, every Christian has a before and an after in their life. There was before grace and after grace. There was what I was before Jesus found me and what I am now after He has found me. There was where I was when He found me, and there is who I am now that He has found me. I am a trophy of grace. That's what He's saying. Aren't you thankful for a before and after in our lives? And these verses that I'm going to read is going to tell the whole story of salvation, how that God has lifted us out of the graveyard of sin and set us in the throne room of His glory. There are three tenses that we're going to see in our verses. There is a past, there is a present, and there is a future. What we were, what we are, and what we will be. Let's look at it. Look at verse number 1. He said, "And you." Now, just before that, He's linking us to the first chapter. He just talked about the resurrection power of God that raised Jesus from the dead. We're going to celebrate that on Resurrection Sunday, Easter Sunday next week. The power of God that He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead. And Paul said, that's the same power that's at work in the lives of my people. That's what he said. God raised Jesus was raised again physically. Friend, do you realize that every Christian's experienced a spiritual? God's raised us up spiritually. You see that in these verses. Look what he says. And you hath he quickened. That's a resurrection term. Made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. Where in time past, there's the past tense, you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts or the desires of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath even as others. But God. Aren't you glad for those two words? But God, who is rich in mercy. Not just mercy, but rich in mercy. You'll never exhaust the storehouses of God's mercy. For His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us. He's raised us up. The same resurrection power that raised Jesus physically from the dead has raised us spiritually out of our spiritual deadness. Has quickened us together with Christ by grace. You're saved. And has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We're a trophy on God's trophy shelf. Verse 7. that in the ages to come He might show. That means put on display the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Let's pray together, and we're going to talk about our past, our present, and our future. Father, I pray that You'll bless our time together in Your Word today. May the Holy Spirit of God be our teacher. I pray, Lord, as we look into the pages of Your Word, that Lord, it would be a mirror, that we would see ourselves there and what You want to teach us about ourselves and about Your Son, Jesus Christ, and what You want to do in our lives and are doing in our lives. Lord, You're at work in every person's life in this room. No one's here by accident today, Lord. You are at work orchestrating, moving in Your providential hand to bring them in contact with Yourself. Father, I pray that we would be open to let You work. Lord, if there's someone here that's not sure they're saved, I pray that today would be the day that got settled. Lord, maybe a Christian struggling with their past, that Lord, today would be a day that they put it behind them. Lord, maybe another Christian struggling, Lord, with other areas of their life, that You would help them with it, Lord, and know Your freedom today. And I'm going to thank You and praise You for what You do in all of our lives. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, when I begin to look at these opening verses, it's like looking in a mirror. It's at this point that God tells us the truth about ourselves. How many of us would agree this morning that God always tells the truth? And that the Bible is a book of truth? And therefore, when we begin to read these verses, God's telling us the truth about who and what we are. And He talks about our past. He talks about where we were when God found us. What we one time were in our guilt. What we one time were in our guilt. And He's going to use a little phrase. You're going to see it in the first part of verse 2. Would you look there? In time past. He's going to say it again in the first part of verse number 3. And He'll say it again in verses 11 and 12. Four times in chapter 2. He talks about what we were and where we were before His saving work in our lives. Now here's what I want you to get. Never lose sight of where God found you. Never lose sight of what God's done in your life, of where we were. You know, one of the dangers of being saved for a long time is we get used to being saved and we get used to what God's done in our life. We sort of get over it. And we'll never get over what God has done in our lives. Now, the truth of it is that we're really worse than we think we are. I was studying again this week, and I know I'm a sinner. I know that. I knew I was a sinner when I was saved, but I probably, and you probably, didn't realize how bad of a sinner we really were. We probably didn't. Just the depth of our depravity. And here, Paul is reminding us of where we were. And the first, he talks about the past condition of every saint and the present condition of every person who's unsaved that doesn't know the Lord. And the first thing he wants us to know that when God found us, we were dead. Look what he says in verse number 1. He said, "And you hath he quickened, made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins." You say, "Well, wait a minute, preacher, I'm not dead this morning. I mean, I woke up. I've got a pulse. I'm feeling my heartbeat right now. I'm breathing normally. My eyes, I see. My ears, I hear. If somebody pinches me, I'm going to feel it. No, I'm not dead. I'm very much alive." Well, reality is that you may be alive physically, but that doesn't mean that you're alive spiritually. I can be alive in my body, but yet be dead in my spirit. Well, what do you mean by dead, preacher? That means I'm dead to the things of God. That doesn't mean you don't know about God. It doesn't mean that you don't have any understanding of God. It means I'm not alive in Him. I'm not in a living relationship with the God of heaven. I am in a state of death, of being dead in trespasses and sins. That word trespasses means to wander. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone, the Bible says, to his own way. The word sins here has to do with missing the mark. We've fallen short, Romans 3:23, of the glory of God. And Romans 6:23 tells us that the wages of sin is death. You say, "Preacher, I know one day out there, at a certain time, I'm going to die." No, the reality of it is that while one day out in the future we may all die physically, before we were saved, we were dead spiritually. That's what God was saying. I wasn't alive to Him. Remember when our first parents, Adam and Eve, sinned, God said, in the day you eat thereof, thou shalt surely die. The moment Adam ate of the tree in disobedience to God, he died immediately in his spirit. At that moment, Adam was a lost sinner who needed to be saved. He was dead in his sin, and he needed to be made alive again. That's what the truth of it. And then one day he died progressively. Over 900 years later, he died in his body. And if he hadn't been rescued, saved by God, if he hadn't have come to know Christ, so to speak, he would have ultimately died in his soul and spent eternity apart from Christ in the lake of fire. You see, every one of us was born into this world DOA. We were dead on arrival. Now, no one sinner is more dead than another sinner. Dead is dead. All right? Jesus raised three people from the dead. From the dead that's recorded. There were probably more, but there are three recorded in the New Testament. There was Jairus' daughter. She'd only been dead maybe a few hours. The widow's son had been dead maybe, she'd been dead, probably a few minutes, but the widow's son, the widow named son, had been dead for a few hours. Lazarus had been dead and lain in the grave for 4 days. Not one of them was more dead than another, whether it was a few minutes, a few hours, a few days. They were all equally dead. The difference was in the amount of decay. And friend, listen, no one sinner is more dead than another sinner. The difference is in the amount of decay. We may not just be as bad as potentially we could be. That's what he's saying. When we were saved, we weren't sick and in need of a little spiritual CPR to be resuscitated. No, we were dead and we needed a resurrection. But then he steps further and he tells us not only were we dead in sins, but we were dominated. Notice he says we were dominated by the world. Look at verse 2. Where in time past you walked according to the course of this world. And notice we walked according to the course. This word course has the idea of path or pathway. Do you know the world has a path? And I'm not talking about the world of the birds and the trees and the butterflies. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about a society where God is not wanted. That's what I'm talking about. I'm talking about a world that wants nothing to do with God, that's bent on its own way, and the world is continually and constantly putting a pressure or a squeeze or seeking to press us into its mold. That's why the Bible says, be not conformed to this world. Friend, there was a day that I was conformed to this world. And exactly who we were before we were saved, we talked the world's talk. We laughed at what the world laughs at. We dressed the way the world dressed. We went the way the world went. We were dominated by the world. Listen, Christian, God saved you. Don't be dominated by that which used to control you. We were dominated by the world and then by the devil. Look at verse 2. He said, according to the prince of the power of the air. He's talking about the God of this world with a little g. He's talking about the devil, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. That air, the Hebrews understood that he's not talking about the stellar heavens where the sun, moon, and stars are, but in the lower heavens, this what we call the atmospheric heavens, that Satan's base of operations is in the atmosphere. He's a spirit being, and that's his base of operations, and that's where he's at work. He's the prince of the power of the air. But notice the spirit that now worketh, energizeth the children of disobedience. And so what he's saying here is that Satan and his demons who inhabit the lower atmosphere are at work in our planet, energizing the unsaved world to live lives of defiance and disobedience to the God of heaven, and leading them down a path of destruction. By the way, before I was saved, I was on that path. I was a puppet dancing to the devil's strings. I thought I was doing my own thing. Before we were saved, we thought we were doing our own thing, but in reality, we were doing his thing. But then he goes on to say we were dominated not by the world and by the devil, but by our flesh. Look what he says in verse 3. Among them also we all had our conversation in times past. He's talking about where we were in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling to the desires of the flesh and of the mind. Did you see that? That's our depraved, sinful nature, our wicked nature. The heart of the human problem is the problem of the human heart. And we were fulfilling the desires of our own sinful way of living. I wanted my way rather than God's way. That's what he's saying. By the way, Christian, if God, let me not get ahead of myself, and he tells us that we were dead and that we were dominated and that we were destined for destruction. Look what he says in the latter part of verse 3, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. I'm sure glad I'm living on the other side of grace, aren't you? That's what I was, the Bible says. And by nature, the children of wrath, we were born into this world, sinners under the condemnation of God, headed on a path that leads to destruction, eternal separation from God in a place called hell. Can I say that hell is just as real in 2022 as it was in the Lord's day and Paul's day, and it's just as real today. And real people really go there, and it's our business to be used of God to keep them from going there. That's where I was going. John 3:18, the Bible said, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. Friend, a person doesn't have to wait till eternity to find out whether they're condemned or not condemned. We're either condemned or not condemned right now. If a person's never received Jesus as their Savior, they're already condemned. Not waiting to be condemned. Why? Because they've not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. I'm glad my story didn't end there. What about you? And I'm glad nobody's story has to end there. Aren't you? Isn't that a blessing? That's where we were. Listen, I don't want to go back here and glory and revel in my sin. One of the things, there's times I've enjoyed being in testimony meetings, and I am not anti-testimony meeting. But here's what I am anti. I am anti somebody getting up and almost reveling in what they used to be. And it almost made it sound like to our young people that they were having the time of their life till God come and saved them. I despise that stuff. I don't mind talking about what God saved them from in a right way if they hate it, but they talk about it like it was wonderful. Almost like they were bragging about what they used to do. Listen, I'm ashamed of what I used to be. I don't want to talk about what I was. I'm glad that's not defining who I am now. I'm glad that I'm in grace. Hey, let's spend more time talking about what Jesus has done rather than what we used to do. Why do we do that? But I don't ever want to forget that I was in a graveyard of sin before grace found me. And then he's going to talk about our present, who we are now, what we were, but who we are. Now that the resurrection power of Christ has been at work in our lives and made us alive. Look at verse number 4. But God. You ever notice how great big doors can swing on little hinges? And great Bible truths will swing on little words. And it's on this little word, but God, that the hinge of our life swings from guilt to grace. Two times he's going to tell us in verse number 5 and again in verse number 8 that by grace you're saved. That God's answer for our sin is His salvation. God's answer for my guilt was His grace. You say, preacher, but you don't know how bad I was and what I've done. Listen, can I tell you this? Jesus is a greater Savior than anybody's ever a greater sinner. His grace is greater than all of ours. Aren't you glad we've got a great Savior today? I want us to learn some truths about this. Salvation is by grace. You say, preacher, what does that mean? He's rich in mercy. I'm thankful for that verse 4, rich in mercy. So we're going to find that to understand Bible grace, by grace are you saved, there's a couple Bible words we don't understand. And they are reflections of God's love for us. God is love, and when God loves us, it takes the form of mercy and grace. And so you're gonna sort of compare that with another Bible word that we found called justice. That God, justice, God is just. That means sin has to be dealt with, has to be paid for. And justice is God giving people what they deserve. That's what it is. I deserve to be separated from God. I don't deserve to be saved and go to heaven. But God is rich in mercy. He doesn't just have mercy, He's rich in it. We'll never exhaust it. And mercy's God not giving me what I deserve. Can I tell you that salvation, what God's done in our lives, is not rooted in the merits of man, but in the mercy of God. It's God's love for us. And then grace. That's God loving me in spite of me. God loving me in spite of... The Bible says, while we were yet sinners, Christ... He didn't love me at my best. He loved me at my worst when I was cursing His name. Grace is the undeserved love of God which meets us in our sin and brings His salvation. Can I tell you the only reason anybody goes to heaven is because of God's grace. the compassion of God in the cross of Christ, where He died for our sins, was buried, and rose again. Aren't you grateful for grace today? This is who I am. I'm no longer in my sin. I'm in grace. I've experienced mercy. I've been made alive. And notice it's through faith. Look at verse 8. For by grace are you saved through faith. Did you notice it's not through a man? It's not through being religious. It's not through Mary and worshiping Mary or Buddha or Muhammad or keeping the Ten Commandments. It's not a creed that we adopt. It's not something we recite. It's not something we do. It's not baptism. He didn't say that. He said, by grace are you saved through faith. Grace is God's hand giving salvation. Faith is our hand receiving salvation. And faith is a noun that is synonymous with a verb, the verb form, which means to believe. That's an action word, that we put our faith in Christ. We trust Him. It's like a drowning man who can't save himself because he wouldn't be drowned if he could swim out. That there's somebody out here who throws a life preserver and says, hey, grab the life preserver, I'll save you. What does he do? He, in faith, he grabs the life preserver, trusting the person to save him, to pull him out of the water. Friend, can I tell you, there was a day that Jesus threw me the life preserver of mercy and grace, and by faith, I grabbed hold of it and He pulled me out of my sin. Isn't that a blessing? That's what He wants to do for you today if you've never experienced that. He said it's not of works. It's not the good things we do. Faith cancels out human effort. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Nobody's going to sit down at the feet of Jesus and tell Him how they got there. A gospel song, and I like a lot of gospel songs, but that one, so there's a particular one that says, when we get to heaven, sit down beside King Jesus, tell Him how we got there. I'm not going to tell Him how I got there. He knows how I got there by grace. That's how I got there. I'm not going to be boasting in heaven. Everybody's going to be praising Him. We don't win heaven. We don't earn heaven. Friend, can I tell you, salvation's a gift we receive. I'm glad I'm not saved on an installment plan where Jesus made the down payment. Now I've had to keep it up through my good works and my good deeds. If that was true, I'd be lost today. I wouldn't make it. I'm glad He paid it all, aren't you? All to Him I owe. All to Him I owe. Oh, what a blessing. Isn't God good today? So He tells us our before is in verses 1 through 3. Our present is in verses 4, 5, 8, 9, and 10. Do you see that? There's where we are. And He tells us that He's loved us. He saved us. Verse number 8. I like Bible words, don't you? To be rescued from sin. Listen, when God saves us, He rescues us from who we were. In verses 1 through 3, He reminds us it's not anything that we've done, but what He's done for us. Do you see that? That He loved us? And then look at verse number 6, alright? He said, and hath raised us up together. So we were dead in sins, verse 5. We've been raised up together in verse number 6. You know what that tells me? Not only have I been saved from the penalty of sin, I'm saved from the daily power of sin in my life. I don't have to be what I used to be. I don't have to live like verses 1 through 3 anymore. That's what He's saying. Because the power of sin has been broken. Christian, I want you to listen real close right here. When He says we were dead and we've been raised, you know what He's saying? He's talking about before Calvary and after Calvary. Before grace and after grace. Before grace, I was dead. After grace, I'm alive. Before grace, I was in sin. After grace, I'm no longer in sin. Before grace, I was a slave. After grace, verse 6, I'm a son. And I've been seated with His Son in heavenly places in Christ. I've been freed. I've been set free. Friend, listen, I'm living on the other side of the tomb. Hey, think about it. Hey, when Jesus died, I died. He crucified me with Him. When He was buried, I was buried. My sins are gone. Hey, you say, preacher, what's the importance of Jesus being buried? Friend, can I tell you, there on the cross, He died and paid for my sin. And you know what, friend? They were buried with Him in that tomb, and He came out, and I came out with Him, and my sins are there. Friend, they're gone. Isn't that good? I no longer have to. Hey, I'm living on the other side. I'm living on the resurrection side of Calvary. I've been free. I'm no longer dominated by the world. I'm no longer dominated by the devil. I'm no longer dominated by. I don't have to live there. I'm on the other side of Calvary. I can live a totally different way now. Isn't that good? We've been raised. Listen, positionally speaking, you know where I'm seated today? I'm seated with Christ. Far above all this down here. Why do I want to let this down here control me when I'm seated with Him up there? That's going to really play out, be fleshed out in chapter 6 when it talks about spiritual warfare and putting on the whole armor of God. Look at verse number 10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto... This is after Calvary, not before. See, we're saved, verse 8. We live for Him, verse 10. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. Every person that's been lifted out of the graveyard of sin has been made a new creature in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature, new creation. Old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. I just jot down in the margin of my notes right there beside that verse, 2 Corinthians 5:17, I'm not the old me, I'm a new me. That word workmanship, we get our English word poem. It means a work of art. It means a masterpiece. It's a trophy of grace. Christian, you're God's masterpiece. You're His work of art. You say, well, preacher, I don't look like much. Well, He's not done yet. He's still working on us. Isn't that a blessing? I want you to think of it this way, okay? You ready? He's the poet, and we're the poem. He's the painter, and we're the portrait. He's the potter, and we're the clay. Friend, listen, if you know Him today, God's made something new and wonderful out of you. You know what the testimony of every child of God is? It's different now. It's different now. It's different now. It's different now. Why in the world do you want to keep living in the graveyard when you can be living over here on the resurrection side of Calvary in grace, dear child of God? I don't have to be what I used to be. I don't have to talk like I used to talk. He's going to flesh that out too when He talks about about putting on Christ. He's going to talk about that in Ephesians chapter 4. And we put off the old man and put on the new. I don't have to talk like I used to talk and live like I used to and go where I used to go and be what I used to be. I'm a new man. I can put on Christ now. And He talks about how to do that. All that's going to be fleshed out. You remember, this is what we are in Him. And then He's going to flesh it out practically in the rest of the book. Notice He says in verse 10, unto good works. We're not saved by good works. We're saved to good works. Because God has good works for all of us to do. Not to be saved, but because we are saved. That's our service to the Lord. And that's not just Sunday, by the way. That's every day. Every day God has something He wants me to do for Him. I'm going to live on His agenda or my agenda. His agenda is a whole lot better than mine. I can promise you that. God's got a plan for you. God's got a purpose for you. Miss Sandifer fell, and you all know that. Miss Bell Sandifer, she's probably watching right now by way of live stream, and she watches every service. And when she fell, I got the news, and I didn't know the outcome, and I thought, oh my. Now, and this is my heart. I'm thinking, oh my, Miss Sandifer might have went to heaven or going to heaven. She was like, Lord, I'm ready. Take me. Lord, this is it. I've fallen. I'm going to wake up in heaven. And then she was disappointed when she wasn't in heaven. That's just her. She's in her 90s now, and she's ready to go. She told me, she said, I'm ready. She said, I don't know why He won't take me. I pray for Him to take me. She said, I'm ready. Sort of reminds me of that saint of God, aged saint of God that said, Lord, I'm coming just as fast as I can. You know? And that's her. And she said, I don't know why I'm here. I don't know why God leaves me. I can't get out of my chair, can't hardly get out of bed, I can't go, I'm in pain. I don't know why He leaves me. And I said, because He's not done with you. He's still using you. That's why, Christian, when you get saved, He doesn't just take you straight to heaven. Because He has some good works for you to do down here for Him. You see, we sort of look at those good works, well. Do you know when Peter summed up Jesus' life in Acts chapter 10? You know how he summed up his life? You ready? Here's the phrase. He went about doing good. So when I'm doing good works, you know who I'm living like? I'm living like the one who reached down in grace and saved me. That's what I'm doing. Isn't that a blessing? If you're here breathing, Dear child of God, God has purpose for you. It ought to be your business every day to say, God, I don't know what you have for me to this day, but I want to give myself to you. I want to put myself at your disposal. Lord, guide me in what you want me to do. And then ask God to help you to be alert for how He wants to use you that day. There's probably a person that needs your encouragement. There's probably somebody that needs you to pray with them. There's probably somebody that each day that God wants you to be a blessing to. There's somebody probably God wants you to be an example to in how you handle a situation or circumstance in your life. There may be somebody that God wants you to give them the good news of how they can know what you know. But God wants to use you. The question is, are you going to let Him? See, we sort of discount that latter part, or we think it's for kids. Oh, God's got a will for your life. Little boy, little girl, teenager, God's got a will for your life. Can I just say, young at heart on the sunset years of life, God's got a plan for your life. Can I say to you, middle adult, God's got a plan for your life. Can I say to you, young single, God's got a plan for... Hey, listen, if I belong to Him, He's unto good. Hey, listen, His plan is all the way to glory. I need to be living for Him. Amen. Amen. Every day becoming less and less of who I am by nature and more of who He'd have me to be. Salvation's not the destination. Friend, that's just the beginning of a brand new life and a brand new way of living, of journeying with Him. And God's at work in my life every day, every moment, making me and who He'd have me to be. You see, that's who we are, what we were, what we are. Let's talk about what we will be, our future glory. Just in the few minutes we've got, we talked about this new designation that we have as the children of God. And there's a new destination. Look at verse number 7. That in the ages to come... You know what that word ages to come? That just means sort of a song that while the ages roll, it talks about the eons of time as they just go rolling on. It's hard for you and I as finite people to actually grasp eternity. To realize that we're going to live forever. Can you imagine that? We can't, because we live in a world of death and dying and finality. Oh no, 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 huh, no, no. Death is the doorway to an eternity with God. That's what it is. Or the rapture, if we want to use that, if we want to, because I'm not looking for an undertaker, I'm looking for the upper taker. That's what Mays Jackson used to say. Friend, he's talking about when we're finally home, what we will be. Heaven, and understand what I mean by heaven. Heaven is the new earth of Revelation 21 and 22, wherein dwells righteousness. It's the new earth that will be populated by God's people. That's it. You want to see where heaven's at, where you're going to live? Go to Revelation 21 and 22. That's where it's at. Okay? Great city, great... All of that, one eternal day. Can you imagine the adventure that's waiting for us on the new earth? It's going to be magnificent. It is. It's going to be magnificent. A lot of people get this idea, well, we're just going to be in heaven plucking a harp and in a church service all the time. By the way, if that's what it was, that's where I'd rather be than in the fires of hell. What about you? But that's not it. No, we're going to be serving Him. There's meaningful service to God. We're going to be learning about Him. We're going to be in His immediate presence. And God's created a brand new earth for us to discover and explore and enjoy. Heaven is a wonderful place. And it's going to be populated with God's trophies because throughout all eternity, He's going to be looking at what He's done in our lives. And it's going to bring joy to His heart as you look at where Kevin used to be. And now look at him now in my presence. Huh. You're God's trophy. Isn't that a blessing? And heaven's going to be His trophy case where we'll be displayed throughout all eternity as the recipients of His marvelous, magnificent, and matchless grace. Christian, say, preacher, all that's wonderful. What does that have to do with me right now? Well, I talked about how we ought to live for Him. But can I just take a moment and say this? You may remember your past, but you know what Ephesians 2 teaches me? I don't have to be enslaved by it. There's Christians in this room, you're enslaved by your past. You've been delivered from it. You've been forgiven of it, but you're enslaved to it. You're continually reliving your guilt. I don't have to relive my guilt. I may remember where I was, but I don't have to be enslaved by what I was. That's on the other side of Calvary. That's on the other side of grace. All that's on the other side. That's buried with Jesus in the tomb. You following me? That's where the devil wants to shackle you to. He wants to remind you of what you used to be and how you used to live and how you, all of these things. And he wants to enslave you and shackle you, and he wants to chain you to your past so you can't be any kind of force for him in your future. Is that where you're living? We say, well, preacher, you don't understand. I've done some really bad things since I got saved. Matter of fact, I've done some worse things since I got saved than before I was saved. Can I tell you that's still in the tomb, because every one of my sins were still future when Jesus died. He paid for those too. And I've been forgiven of those too. And those are in that tomb. They're buried there. They're gone. Hey, listen, you remember our slogan? My sins are gone. And so is the guilt. And I don't have to be enslaved. I may remember where He brought me from, but I don't have to be enslaved by it. I'm living on the other side of the tomb. I'm on the side of grace. You see what I'm saying? So remember your past, but don't be enslaved by it. Here's takeaway number two, Christian. I remember my past, but I live in the freedom of His forgiveness. There is something freeing and liberating about God's forgiveness. I experienced that this week during our spring jubilee as we came together and we worshiped God. I really experienced it on Thursday and Friday night when I was there in Philadelphia. I did. I was there in a room where probably 80% or better of them, they're the only saved people in their family. They're the first people saved in their family. I'm way on down the line. My granddaddy was the first one saved in our family, then my parents on down to me. So I'm a third generation Christian, so to speak. I have a heritage. They're making a heritage. They're in a wicked place. Oh, there's sin and wickedness around here. I get it. It's just condensed there. I was reminded of it in the hotel room. There was people up late. I don't like to be up late. I like to go to bed early. I like to get up early. And so I was laying there. It was late. The services probably went about 2 hours, and it was wonderful. I mean, boy, it was a little taste of heaven as we were worshiping. It was like the spring jubilee just kept carrying over for the week for me. I was exhausted by the time I got here on Saturday, but I'm telling you, it was good. And I was listening to them sing and the deliverance, and it's their happy place. You see, if we're not careful, church is just the place we go because that's what we're supposed to do. For them, they're so close to where they got in at, to what they used to be, and with their deliverance, that they just hadn't got over it yet. And it's just happy for them, because that's the only place that they have any peace. The only place they get away from cursing and sin and wickedness. Hopefully that's the way it is for you. Church, coming together as the people of God ought to be it ought to be our oasis. It ought to be our oasis in the desert of the world that we live in. Our safe haven. We come to worship our God and we draw strength and encouragement and blessing from as we praise Him. Isn't that true? That's what it ought to be. And so I'm there. And it reminded me though of sin in a light that maybe I hadn't realized it in a while because I'm not around it all the time. I was there that night, so there's a couple they stayed up late. I knew that they were partying late because they were loud. And finally, about 1:30, I guess they passed out, and finally I got to go to sleep because they were right next door. So the next morning, you know, my eyes are barely open. I went downstairs to get a cup of coffee, waiting on Brother Delt to come pick me up to go get breakfast because he stayed with his brother. I recognized them. They come off the elevator. I went on the elevator. I thought by the time I got to the third floor, I'd be drunk. You say, why? Because the alcohol was so coming out of their pores and I guess out of their lungs that it filled the elevator so that I walked in. It was filled with the air was full of an alcohol smell. And I'm breathing that stuff and I'm thinking, man, I've never drunk any of that in my life. I'm going to be drunk before I get off the elevator. Just reminded me. It didn't make me better than them. No. There's some people that God saves out of sin. Some people God saves from sin. I'm thankful God saved me from some things. Then I was walking, getting exercise.
out of the parking lot. In the afternoon, I was doing my daily walking, and I was talking to the Lord. And I kept walking by a certain area of the parking lot, and I smelled this weird smell. It was weird. I mean, it was a weird smell. It was sort of a sweet, weird smell. And I'd walk by, and I'd think, that's it. What in the world? Is that coming out of that dealership over there? And I kept walking, and I kept walking, and then I thought, well, I'm going to look around for a minute. And there was a truck with the window rolled down and smoke coming out. And there was a guy right there in the parking lot smoking a marijuana cigarette. And so not only was I getting drunk on the elevator, I was getting high in the parking lot. And let me just tell you what God said to me. That could be you. That could be you. If we're not careful, we'll get so used to being saved that we lose our compassion for people that are not saved. And we'll begin to somehow think that we're just a little bit better, that we're just a cut above. And the reality of it is we were in the same graveyard. And God in grace reached down and lifted us up out. And He set me free. And I don't have to live shackled to the graveyard of my past. I can live in the freedom of His grace. And I just want to stop and praise Him for it. What about you? Christian, remember, but don't be enslaved. Live in the freedom of forgiveness and let God use you every day as an emissary, as an ambassador, a messenger of grace, because God's still digging people out of graveyards and setting them in the trophy case. Isn't that good? Let God use you. Maybe this morning you need to slip forward and you need to thank God for where He's brought you to and brought your family and where you are as you think about what you could be or what you used to be. Maybe it's a moment just to thank Him. You say, well, preacher, I was saved when I was 5 or 6 or 7. Then God saved you from what you could be, and you ought to praise Him and thank Him for it. You, more than anybody, ought to praise Him because you don't carry the scars that other people carry. Should. Maybe you're here today and you're living in the guilt of your past. And today you need to come forward and confess to the Lord that you've been enslaved by your past and you've not been living in the freedom of His forgiveness, and you embrace His grace and say, God, from this day forward, I'm going to live in the freedom of Your forgiveness. My sins are on the other side of Calvary and I am new in You, and I'm going to live in that newness of life from this day forward. Wouldn't that be a good decision to make? And maybe you're here and you're saved, but you're still living like you were in the graveyard. And God saved you from that. Why do you want to stay in the graveyard when you can live in grace, in the newness of grace? You need to get that right with God today. You do. You need to confess your sin. God, You've delivered me from the graveyard and I went right back in it. And God, I want You to forgive me. And I want to start living that newness of life that I have in You. And I want my life to be different here forward. Are you ready to do that? How in the world would we want to wallow in the graveyard of sin when we can live in the greatness of grace? Amen. I'm inviting you, Christian, to come. I am. And to do business with God. Because if God's spoken to you, you need to respond to Him and not let this pass till you've done business with the Lord. Amen. Let's bow our heads in prayer. And maybe you're here today and you say, preacher,